I want to take a scripture text out of the 28th chapter of Isaiah this morning, beginning at verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his strange act. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the pitches and scatter the cumin? And cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place. For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the pitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cart wheel turned about upon the cumin, but the pitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Red corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it. Nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Now I want to read from the 15th chapter of the Proverbs, just about one verse. The 20th. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. It may seem a roundabout way to try to apply this scripture to a Mother's Day, but I believe that we can see that there are things spoken of here that deal with all sorts of people and in all sorts of times. And speaks of times clear to the end. And if a son is wise, his father is pleased and gratified, and his mind is eased. And if he loves the counsel and teaching of his mother, he will do what is wise, and he will seek to be wise. He will seek it at the hand of God. It tells us here that God gives knowledge and understanding, that all understanding we gather from all of our knowledge of the scripture, that all understanding and expertise is of God if it's in the things that are correct. And here it tells us how that God inspires the mind of the farmer to be inventive, or instructs him in the things that he needs to know and do, so he knows that there are certain things that are better practices than others, and that he won't damage his crop if he threshes one grain in one way and another in another, and he won't waste And these are necessary things. The scripture applies to the necessary things of our lives. And they deal with all of our walks of life. And he dealt with a great number here. Some of them we heard and some of them we didn't. But he tells us that here there is a consumption determined when the Lord is going to consume the things that we know. And warns men, because men have allied themselves together and have said, we've got things going our way, and they're going to stay that way. And men have mocked God by their acts and their attitudes. They have made a mockery of the commands of God. This is not new to us. We've heard this before, and we're going to continue to hear it. And we're going to continue to see that this is the fact, that throughout the world, there are those who have not yet learned that God is not mocked. But he tells us that the mocker will bring himself to a condition where his bonds, the things that shackle him, are so strong that in the day of consumption he'll be overrun, he'll be overthrown and destroyed. And the intent of this is to warn us, to give us instruction, to give us the guidance that we need to keep those things from happening to us. And yet, when we read things that are strong, that point to some attitude that's espoused by someone, the first and possibly the most natural inclination of people is to say, now, who are we talking about? Who are we getting? Who are we? Are we taking a stab at? And I've observed this as long as I can remember, both inside and outside the Church of Christ, that first, the first impulse is to apply the scripture that the preacher reads personally to somebody, to say, now, who's he after? And who do I know that this applies to? And is he getting after me for something? And to take personal offense, and to make personal applications that do not apply, to the point that we don't hear what's being read, and we don't accept the reason as being reason. Jesus had that to contend with all through his ministry. The prophets had that to contend with all through the years that the prophets were sent to Israel. And the Israelites killed them because they weren't willing to abide by the things that were told to them to warn them. And we've had division and strife in the world, and we've had division and strife in the church, and usually it's been because we have put blocks in our minds that have prevented us from receiving the instruction that the Scripture is full of. It tells us here that he would lay in Zion a stone, a sure foundation, one that is not wishy-washy, something that is a constant value. And men have told themselves that there are no such things as constant values, and yet, in all their sciences and in all their knowledge, they have found out that they must return to something that they can establish the value of in order to be able to compare it and use it. All their knowledge has to come from a source that does not vary. And so we have Jesus Christ established in Zion as a foundation and a cornerstone. And the Lord has assured us here that his judgment will come to the line, that he has established limits that men must not go beyond. And that when men go beyond them, that the refuges that they take for themselves, the Lord will destroy. He said the hail will destroy the the refuge that is made of things that are not true. And that the bed will be too short, that a man will not be able to relax in the things that he invents for himself that are not of God, that there will be no way to cover and find ease in the day that the Lord troubles the wicked. This is yet, though sometimes we find that there's not enough hardly to ease our minds, yet the Lord is speaking specifically of times that have not come to us yet. He speaks some pretty harsh things here. Things that have no flexibility. How that his judgments are just and sure, and how they are coming. And they're rather frightening to think about. But what the Lord wants us to understand is that that his justice cannot be robbed. And he's told us that in those words, that his mercy will not rob his justice. He's told us a great many times that he has no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, that he would that all men should come to him. He would much prefer that everyone should live a blessed existence. But since he gave us the choice, he knows that a great deal of people are not going to do that. And so he wants us to understand that if men ally themselves together and say, because there are so many of us, God will have respect to us and will bend the rules for us, it is not going to be. The reward of obedience is going to be given to the obedient. And that is all. We have a commandment that Paul repeated for us and said approximately that we should honor our father and our mother, that it might be well with us and that we live long in the earth. To be obedient to the Lord is probably the greatest tribute that we can pay to the teaching of upright parents. And we have, we refer from time to time, and it'll bear reference again as many times as we feel that we need to the 2,000 young men who were in battle with Helaman, under the leadership of Helaman, when the Nephites and Lamanites were in a great war. And eventually that became 2,060 young men. We remember the story, if we remind ourselves a little bit, how the Ammonites had come. They'd taken upon themselves the name of Ammonites because they were converted largely through the efforts of Ammon. And they came to live in among the Nephites, and they buried their weapons and said, we would rather suffer death at the hands of our enemies than that we should go and any more stain our weapons with the lives of people, because they had been a wild and ferocious people. But at this later time, a generation later, when these people, when the Nephites were besieged by the Lamanites, their sons, who were young men, said, we didn't take this vow, and we would take up arms to defend our nation so that the lives of the Nephites don't have to be shed and sacrificed to preserve us. And we, in turn, do nothing for that effort. So these 2,000 young men took arms and went into battle, and they were remarkably successful. And I'm going to read then from page 513, 26th chapter of Alma. And I'll read beginning at verse 53, where Helaman is telling about these young men that he called stripling soldiers. "And now I say unto you, my beloved brother Moroni, that never had I seen so great courage, nay, not amongst all the Nephites. For as I had ever called them my sons, for they were all of them very young." He's telling the story after this battle occurred in writing to his brother. "Even so they said unto me, Father, behold, our God is with us, and he will not suffer that we shall fall. Then let us go forth. We would not slay our brethren if they would let us alone. Therefore let us go, lest they should overpower the army of Antipas." Now they had never fought, yet they did not fear death, and they did think more upon the liberty of their fathers than they did upon their lives. Yea, they had been taught by their mothers that if they did not doubt, that God would deliver them. And they rehearsed unto me the words of their mothers, saying, "We do not doubt, our mothers knew." Well, they went into the battle then, and they prevailed. What had happened was that they had been used as a decoy and led the Lamanites out of their stronghold, and the army of Antipas then came up behind the Lamanites. But because of the rigors of the march, the army was quite weary, and the Lamanites would have overthrown them had it not been that these young men turned then to the battle and gave battle to the other, to the forward part of the Lamanites, and eventually then they destroyed that army. But these young men, because they had been well taught, they said, we feel confident that our mothers knew what they talked about. When they taught us to trust in God and to go forth and do in the strength of God, and this is the thing, this is the great thing. We have to trust in God, but we also have to trust that God will give us understanding of the things that we ought to do for ourselves. These young men were not afraid of death. It said that they felt sure that the Lord would preserve them, but they did not fear death to the point that they would flee away from battle. They knew that that liberty is an expensive thing. They knew lessons that are lost on the world today. They knew that to preserve liberty often requires a sacrifice of life, and they were not afraid to do that, because they were fighting not simply to try to preserve their own lives, but they were fighting to preserve the lives and the liberty of their families that were at home and of their entire nation. And it was successful. We've seen the determination of our own nation fall apart because the people did not believe those things, did not accept those things. Because the people of our nations told the rest of the world, "Go away and don't bother us. We want to stay here in our safe little corner of the world and play with our boats and our other toys, and you go on and do whatever you're going to do." And the world is not that small. In Helaman's day, it was. It wasn't very many miles back to the land of Zarahemla, but their communication was so poor and so slow that they didn't know what the circumstances were in their homeland. They didn't realize that their homeland was also besieged by another army and that they were in hard circumstances. And it was impossible for a long time for them to receive any help from the land of Zarahemla. But because they did expect the help of God, and because they did seek it, and because they were willing, the Lord was with them. Their faith inspired the faith of the other army, the army that was led by Antipas. And they were revived in their strength, and they went on and they did things because Because faith is infectious, the same as a smile is, and a lot of other things. And people rose up and in the strength of the Lord did things that they had not been able to do before or by themselves. And so this is a tribute to the teaching that these young men had and the firmness of the faith that they had. These armies were all in poor circumstances, and there were too few of them. And it came to the point that they became afraid that perhaps, because of something they had done, the Spirit of God might be withdrawn from them. Because as they went on, their circumstances didn't get better. And so they were afraid that perhaps, for some reason they didn't know, the hand of the Lord wasn't with them. And still, they exercised mighty faith. And I'm going to read on here in just a bit from page 521, where it tells us that what the circumstances that came about did deliver to them. I'm going to go back and read beginning at verse 130 on 520. Now the cause of these are embarrassments, or the cause why they did not send us more strength, we knew not. Therefore we were grieved and also filled with fear, lest by any means the judgments of God should come upon our land to our overthrow and utter destruction. Therefore we did pour out our souls in prayer unto God, that he would strengthen us and deliver us out of the hands of our enemies, and also give us strength that we might retain our cities and our lands and our possessions for the support of our people. Sometimes we get a little too carried away with our words, and we tell ourselves that we should not have any fears. We read that perfect love casteth out fear. Well, most of us don't have perfect love yet. And we think that maybe because we feel the emotion of fear that our faith has fallen apart, or that God is not with us. And so it causes us to lose our self-confidence and our self-respect, as well as to be afraid that God has not heard our prayers. And we need to take the lesson of these men who were in battle in these dire circumstances. And they were afraid. And a little healthy fear isn't all that bad, because it can move us to greater acts of faith than otherwise we might have exercised, because if men feel that they can handle the circumstance by themselves, they're likely to try to. Yea, and it came to pass that the Lord our God did visit us with assurances that he would deliver us. Yea, insomuch that he did speak peace unto our souls, and did grant unto us great faith, and did cause us that we should hope for our deliverance in him. And we did take courage with our small force which we had received, and were fixed with a determination to conquer our enemies and to maintain our lands and our possessions and our wives and our children and the cause of our liberty. The Lord didn't just yank the rug out from under their enemies and push them off the edge of the world or something. What he did was strengthen these people and give them reassurance, even to the point that they had peace of mind. Now, if you're going into battle against a superior enemy with nothing to fight him with except what you've got in your hand, and you've got to touch him with it and hang on to it, peace of mind is a pretty precious thing. Not very many men ever had it. But this assurance and this peace to their souls was a rich thing that the Lord gave them, and they had it. And it's especially desirable today, because in the tumult of nations that exists right now, peace in the hearts of people is a pretty scarce commodity. Because today we have fear. Today people are afraid of death. don't understand what these young men felt. A couple of years ago, maybe not that long, we had a great uproar in the West because there was talk of basing a bunch of new missiles, particularly in Utah and Nevada, I think, maybe New Mexico some. But anyway, there was a great outcry from the residents, and they gave some of the strangest and flimsiest excuses why they said, don't put your missiles in our state. And the legislature of the state of Utah petitioned Congress and said, don't put them here. Why not? Because they were afraid that they would become a target for somebody else's missile. Because they were afraid they were going to get killed. The true facts are that the world is in turmoil and it's going to continue to be so, and there are going to be people killed. There are going to be great numbers of them. If Washington's vision is correct, and we think that it probably is, this nation is to be nearly overthrown. And for the sake of the faithful, that the angels are going to come and intervene. That means that there are going to be a great number of people overthrown. And it's those who are afraid, afraid to serve God, afraid to stand up in defense of liberty, are those who are possessed with hatreds, and those who occupy their minds with fleshly lust, and those who don't care about the welfare of other people in their own nation. Those are the ones who are going to fall short, and not those who stand in the strength of God and see that the world is in dire circumstances and that there are going to be sacrifices made or there would be no flesh saved alive. But for the sake of the faithful, the Lord has promised that these things are going to be. We need to hold this hope dear, and we need to pass it on. Since we don't have a timetable set up to know just when these things are going to occur, we may, each one of us, hope that we have and that we can continue to generate greater faith so that we can stand. But it has to be taught. It has to be taught to each succeeding generation, and it has to begin for that generation before they can talk. If it doesn't, they don't get taught nearly all they need to know. Who knows how long it's going to be? We feel at times when we see the political events of our own nation that we're buying time, that we're buying expensive time. But maybe it's time for us to do a better job of teaching, and time for us to exercise our faith so that it will grow and increase. We don't know how long the world can survive the conditions that exist, but I've observed one thing. People are a lot more tenacious to life than we thought they were. When we think how long and how well that the Jewish people survived under the persecutions that they received from Nazi Germany, and how much longer than that they've survived the persecutions they've received in Russia, we know that life is a strong force. And that anybody who has the favor of God can hang on pretty tight. And we don't know how long they can survive hard circumstances, but we know that it can be a long time. And if we understand that when there is no other possibility for our help and deliverance, and that doesn't mean in warfare only, but that means in any event that arises in our life, that when nothing else can help us, that God is available, we've learned a lot. David said he is a very present help in need, or in time of need, or something like that. Some of us have already been there. We've had things occur in our lives when we knew that there was no way that something could be dealt with except God intervened. Sometimes the intervention wasn't at all what we hoped for. Sometimes we suffered long and hard before the relief came. There are things that we bear that the relief doesn't come. You remember Paul said that he had a thorn in his flesh that he had besought God a number of times to remove from him, and he decided he had to live with it all the rest of his life. Well, there are a lot of things that we can't live with all the rest of our lives, and the Lord is willing to help. And what the amount of faith is and how we acquire it to meet our own circumstance, there is no set rule. There can be no formula that covers everything. We have to learn to trust. I guess I say so much about this because I'm anxious that this is a basic principle of life, and it needs to be believed, and it needs to be taught to everybody that can possibly listen to it. And I try to teach it to everybody I talk to. I try to show it to everybody I talk to. Not very many ever benefit from it. But if any does, it's been worth the investment. Because our faith has to be kept bright. It has to be polished. It has to be used. And none should ever feel that they have to struggle through anything that life hands to them by themselves, because we can't do it. Doesn't seem like very many years ago, but it has been, that that I was thrust into what I consider yet to be a foreign environment, and that there were times that I didn't know if I was going to manage to stay, and I didn't know if I was going to manage to survive because of the evils in the world that were around me, and because it was so foreign to everything that I thought or hoped for, and because there were times that it was pretty hard used. And so I can tell you from experience that the things that I'm trying to say do work, and that the Lord will give strength, and the Lord will sometimes just turn the courses of events completely around and send them back the other way. I guess that's why I like the admonition that I read to you now and again from Job. His friend Eliphaz was talking with him and trying to bolster him up when his spirit was low. I'm going to read from the 5th chapter of Job and begin at verse 8. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He's talking about the same thing that was in the prophecy there of Isaiah, the people who think by their own craftiness and scheming that they can even influence the actions of God. He says here that he taketh them in their own craftiness. And the counsel of the forward is carried headlong. They meet in darkness. They meet with darkness in the daytime, and grope in the noonday as in the night. But he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore, and he bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. In In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall not hurt thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shall not sin. Above all, that we survive the things that are contrary to us, and we do not sin. You know, the wicked are not about to be swept off the earth. It's a while yet. If we are God's elect, our trials are not over. And I think that the sorting process has barely begun to find out who the elect of God are, and that there is going to be considerable of that sorting to be done. But what's more important to me is that there's no way that a man can compute and measure the extent of the help and the peace that the Lord can give to people. So I read from time to time the 121st Psalm and admonish people to read it and to exercise faith and to find out what is mighty faith if you can, and find out what are the depths of humility if you can. I don't really understand them fully, but I know that they go hand in hand. I know that one is a part of the other, that they're not outward signs, that the depths of humility is not for us to grovel on the ground. It's not for us to lose our self-respect, that there's not an outward sign of it beyond the obvious that we're upright and honest and moral, that our speech is clean, and that we're peaceable. I know that it's not degrading, but that it's satisfying. But to describe to you how to arrive at these two conditions that need to be arrived at simultaneously and yet seem to have a paradox between them, I can't tell you that. I can tell you how to begin, but I can't tell you everything to do to arrive at. But the only limits that are on God are the limits that we place. The people who believe that God will not help or cannot help, and the one that more often comes to you and me is, why should he help? And the reason why he should help is because he wants to. I believe that as firmly as I believe, as I'm able to believe anything, that the reason for God's intervention in our lives and his guidance and help in our lives is because he wants to, and he wants to because he loves us, and he wants us to receive that love and to respond to it and to be obedient because of it. I'm going to read Jesus' words on page 629 in the Book of Mormon, because it contains a promise. It also asks a question for us to take into our hearts and say, how could it be that a nation bypassed what could have been theirs? And how could it be that you and I so often have bypassed what could have been ours? Usually because we simply did not realize that the hand of the Lord was close to help. This was in the time of darkness after the great catastrophe at the crucifixion, and the voice of Jesus came to the people. And I'm going to read from verse 55 on page 629. And it came to pass that there came a voice again unto the people, and all the people did hear and did witness of it, saying, O ye people of these great cities which have fallen, who are descendants of Jacob, yea, who are of the house of Israel, O ye people of the house of Israel, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and have nourished you, and again how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, yea, O ye people of the house of Israel, who have fallen. O ye people of the house of Israel, ye that dwell at Jerusalem, as ye that have fallen, yea, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens, and ye would not. Saying that he had offered to that people protection and nourishment that they didn't accept. He offers protection and nourishment to you and me. Sometimes we don't avail ourselves very fully of it. And so I'm going to read the last verse here because it has the promise in the future that this same thing is extended. I want to include us as being the house of Israel because we have placed ourselves in condition to be heirs to the promises that the Lord has made. O ye house of Israel, whom I have spared, how oft will I gather you, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, if ye will repent and return unto me with full purpose of heart. This tells us that not only is the Lord willing to be a help and a strength and a source of peace, he's even willing to be a mother to us.
At 8 o'clock tonight we'll have preaching by Barbin. We'll close with number 227. 227.